Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. Do you love life? Are you enjoying your life? Pretty broad question, isn't it? Some days I'd say we would probably answer, yeah, my life is great. Then there are days that we would say, my life stinks. Many of us in this audience are beginning to resemble that couple. As we think about our life, what we've done, where we've been, what could we conclude about our life? I love my life, and I see good days. Today's text that we're going to be studying from, I believe, is one of those passages that if you have not highlighted it in your Bible, you ought to. And when your day is not going so well, when you feel like things are just kind of crashing in on you, this would be a passage that you could turn and read. It's a passage that I believe that gives us great challenges. It's a passage that gives us great hope. It's a passage that gives us great comfort. Now, I'm going to go through the passage that we're going to study this morning fairly quickly. And I won't have a lot of commentary. And most of what I want to emphasize, it's going to say it on the board. And if you'd like an electronic copy of this lesson, you're welcome to it. If you want a hard copy of it, we can get that for you. And it's not that I think that I've done something great. All I'm doing is studying the text. For those fellows that are attending on Sunday afternoons, 5 o'clock, this is what you would call an expository lesson. We're just going to look at the text. What does it say to us? Well, the first thing we want to do is read the text. So let's begin. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and to see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What a great text. The apostle in this epistle, he talks about the varying duties of the individual Christian. And he talks about in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, those of the world, how we deal with that. And there are going to be days that we have a very difficult time dealing with the world and its influences and its temptations. It's a good text to go to. Government. Whether you're a Trump fan or not, Needless to say, if you watch the news, there are lots of craziness going on, not only in our country, but this world. There's a great text to read about that. Servant-master relationship. Now in our country today, as well we should, beyond the idea of a slave-master relationship, but certainly applicable to our work relationships in many respects. The husband-wife relationship in chapter 3. It's a great text to indicate to us as husbands and wives, and is that not sometimes the source of us having a bad day? Is that not the source of sometimes us having a great day? When husband and wife are getting along, I mean, the world is great. It's wonderful. Doesn't matter what's going on in D.C. or over in Korea. If the husband and wife are getting along well and everything's great between them, man, life is good. What's the old saying? When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Isn't it wonderful to live life when mama's happy? Well, there's a little bit of discussion there by the Apostle Peter about that. And then our text that we're going to look at briefly this morning is about how we live as brethren. How we treat each other. How we function as disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's notice this text together. So let's begin at verse 8. Verse 8 says, to sum up, let all be harmonious. Now when we talk about being harmonious, Peter's going to list some things here that are duties that we have one to the other. And that in and of itself is an important aspect of this lesson. Whether we realize it or not, coming to church is not the only responsibility you have. I want to welcome you here today. I do not want to dampen that by saying you're expected. I want to say to you that we are genuinely happy that you're here. But don't be misled into thinking that you're going to have good days just because you showed up at church. There's more to it than that. And Peter's going to talk about that. We need to go beyond that. We need to get beyond, do I have to go to church regularly? We need to get beyond that. Get to the point to where we can talk about our relationship to one another. And brethren, as members of the body of Jesus Christ here at Anderson, whether you realize it or not, whether you appreciate it or not, you have a responsibility to every member of this church. That's what Peter's going to talk about. He's talking about having the same purpose and goal. We all have differing jobs. We all live in differing homes. We have differing backgrounds. But you know what makes us one? What makes us harmonious? Is that we all have the same purpose. We're all here for the same goal. And ultimately, that is heaven. We are here to help and encourage each other to go to heaven. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John the 17th chapter, verses 20 through 21. His prayer was for His disciples, that they might be one, His apostles. And then He prayed in these verses, those who would believe as a result of those apostles preaching and teaching. That's us. And Jesus' prayer was that we would be one. We can be united, but still not be one in harmony. May have mentioned this to you before. You can take two cats and tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline. They are united. But there is no harmonious relationship between two cats, tails tied together over a clothesline. They're going to fight and claw one another till they're dead. Now, what kind of people are we? Two cats tied together, throwed over a clothesline? Or are we living in harmony with each other? Well, this text suggests that we should have that harmony. And what's important for us to understand, that harmony is possible. I think there are some brethren who have come to believe that it's just not possible for a church to be in harmony. In the book of Acts chapter 4, we're studying on Sunday evenings the book of Acts. And we talked a little bit about this when we were there. And the text simply says, in the congregation of those who believed, this is the church, the first church, the church of Jesus Christ that was established on the day of Pentecost. Notice here the text says, those who believed were of one heart and soul. As a preacher, when I read that passage, that's just the thing that stands out as one of these tremendous bulwarks or goals that, hey, that's what we're looking for, is to teach and preach and live in such a way that we're one heart and soul. We all work together. And it's possible for that to happen. It's possible for that to be. And that's what Peter is encouraging. But the only way that that can be is for each of us as individuals to do our part. He says, only when each of us submit to God's way and purpose like Jesus did. If I'm doing everything to live as a Christian, you're doing everything to live as a Christian, then our relationship, we've been talking about fellowship. That fellowship is harmonious. It's a beautiful relationship. He then talks about sympathetic, and that's to have pity, to have a compassion for the problems of others. You know, if you come to church, hey, I come to church. I did what God told me to do. I come on Sunday morning. God didn't say anything about coming Sunday night, Wednesday night, gospel meetings. I come on Sunday morning. I eat the Lord's Supper. I did exactly what God told me to do. Well, you did the letter of the law, didn't you? Where's the spirit of it? Here's the spirit of it. You're a part of a group that you're supposed to have compassion and pity for. How can you know brethren if you're not with brethren? To share and have an appreciation for. And notice that this love motivates us to care about others and to do something for them. That relationship is that kind of relationship that makes your day a lovely, great day. When you care more about others than you care about yourself. You see, being a Christian is not just about you. It's about being brotherly. It's about loving one's brother. And here are our brethren. Here we are. And we're the kind of people that when we love each other, that demonstrates, as Jesus said, when you show your love for each other, you prove yourself to be a disciple of mine. We're not going to convert our neighbors, brethren, to Jesus Christ because we eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Now, eating the Lord's Supper every Sunday, is that important? Yes, it's commanded. What's going to convert your neighbor to Jesus Christ? When he sees the love of Christ dwelling in us and how we treat each other. The real love that we have with each other is talked about in 1 John chapter 4. Turning your Bibles to that passage this morning. 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to notice there in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is from God. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And notice verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Maybe we haven't thought of it in these terms. But you know, the one thing we talked about in Bible class about the first and great commandment in churches of Christ, eat the Lord's Supper. You know, make sure you eat the Lord's Supper. What does eating the Lord's Supper do for you in regards to not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law? What do you learn from eating the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Do you not see and be reminded of the love of God? What should that motivate me to do? When I see what God did for me, wouldn't that motivate me to love Him and to do something for Him? Would that not spurn me to to want to love others. You remember what we studied in Bible class this morning, adults? What is the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Did you know that eating the Lord's Supper, the very spirit of the Lord's Supper, points us to that foundational greatest law? So I come here and I eat the Lord's Supper, and I've done the letter, and I walk out the door, and I go and do as I very well please. You've missed it. You've totally missed it. Here Peter is talking about our relationship with others. Where do I know how to love? I learned that from God. How He's loved me. What am I to do with that? Love you that same way. Love my neighbor that way. That's what will convert others to Christ. That is what will help us when we live that way to love life and to see good days. Notice what else he says here. Kind-hearted. Being tender-hearted. We've all known of people that we thought were very tender-hearted people. Give you the shirt off their back. We've known of people that are hard-hearted. Wouldn't give you anything if their life depended on it. The kind of heart that is compassionate and loves their brother. This is the kind of person that loves regardless. Loves anyway. Not because or if. The husband-wife relationship is to be a love. Well, I will love you, husband, if you do this. If you don't do that, I'm going to not love you. That's not what God commanded. As children of God, how we love each other. Well, if you don't say it like I say it, and if you don't do it like I do it, then I'm not going to love you. Do you want to love life and see good days? You need to be kind-hearted. Cold-hearted is being insensitive to the needs and the feelings of others. I want this. I don't care what you want. I don't hear what you've got to say. I'm not interested in what you feel. I just want what I want. No wonder we're miserable. No wonder we're miserable when we have that kind of feeling, cold-hearted. What kind of heart do we have? Well, I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. We must look at our own selves. What is this that we do every Sunday? Let a man examine himself. Remember Paul told the Corinthians? Examine yourself. Now when we eat the Lord's Supper, we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I look at myself. Here's what Jesus did for me. What am I doing for Him? What am I doing for others? Humble in spirit. This friendly of mind or kind. Humility. As opposed to pride and arrogance. We've all met the proud, arrogant, condescending attitude. And we've met that person that is so humble. We've met that person that has a courtesy that implies that humility of spirit. They're not arrogant. They're not proud in any shape, form, or fashion. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, is another one of those passages that when you read it, oh, it's easy to read. And I would guess most of us could read that passage and point to other people in the church and say, well, oh Joe, he's not like that. Let's read it with looking in the mirror. Looking at God's Word and seeing me. Seeing myself. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 4, it's not that you don't care about your own personal interest, but your personal interests are secondary to others. Now, if every member of the church treated each other that way, do you not understand that when we are of that spirit, we have the harmony, we have the peace, we have the fellowship and the relationship where every one of us is loving life and seeing good days. Verse 9, it says, not returning evil for evil. We must not treat each other as enemies, brethren. Well, I may disagree with you. We may read a passage and not understand it correctly. If we're brothers in Christ, the word brethren means of the same womb. If we've all been born of the same spirit, when we disagree, what will we do about that? We'll work on that to agree, won't we? We'll do whatever it takes so that we can be harmonious. That's what brethren do. We're going to be wronged and we're going to be hurt. It's just natural. It's just a human thing. It's a physical, fleshly thing that when I'm hurt, to retaliate. You want to see good days, love life? We've got to learn to respond with a blessing to those that hurt us. Probably most of us have got room to improve, right? Me too. If your brother does sin against you, what we've been discussing the last few weeks, discipline. What does the Bible teach us? When a brother sins against you, well, if we've got the right kind of heart, we want to, you know, see good days and love life and so forth and be Christ-like. If somebody sins against us, we just overlook it and don't do anything about it and just go on and smile. No. Why? Because we love the person that has sinned against us. We don't like what they did, but because they've sinned, we care about their soul. And we go to them and help them to see the error of their way. We don't become embittered. We don't become angry. We don't go to them and slap them upside the head and hate them and hurt them. That's not discipline. That's not what it's about. When you discipline your children, you don't have to rip your heart out that you have to do that. But why are you doing that? Because you love them. You want to save their soul. Can you not see that just being a child of God is about our relationship with one another? You know, if it's just a matter of judgment, if it's just some, you know, difference of opinion, if it's just some, you know, personality difference or, you know, Auburn, Alabama, who cares? When it comes to being brethren, get over it. It doesn't matter. But if it's sin, correct it. Correct it. Why? Because of our soul. Have we ever learned to get over it yet? Not everybody likes everything that everybody does. You live long enough, you will do something that somebody doesn't like. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. You're going to disrupt somebody's canoe. You're going to do something that's going to upset them. And people are going to do that to you. If it's not sin, and I would suggest to you that's the first thing you want to think about. What they've done to me, is this sinful? No. Then get over it. Move on. It's life. Regardless of being sinned against or not, we must return a blessing instead. What did Jesus do on the cross when those men were sinning against Him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I be that kind of disposition? You want to love life and see good days? As my daddy used to say, you need to change your altitude. Change your attitude about the way you look at others, even those that sin against you. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about this very point. And he says in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we usually explain blessed to mean what? Happy. If you are being persecuted, you are not considering having a good day. That's not a good day. I'm being persecuted. But what does the text say? What does Jesus say? You need to be happy. You need to have a good day. When people are persecuting you for righteousness' sake, because you're doing the right thing. The text goes on to say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. It's not that we concentrate on what's happening to me against those who are sinning and hurting me and persecuting me. We focus on the reward. We studied about Joseph a long time. Joseph was a man that was in prison unjustly. And I get the idea that he wasn't having a great time in prison, because he told the servants of Pharaoh when they wound up in jail, when you get out of here, remember me and get me out of this place. But I want to ask you a simple question. The attitude you see about Joseph throughout, before, during, and after his imprisonment, did he love life and see good days? I think you would have to answer yes, he did. That's the way he felt. And what is the old adage? You're dealt a lemon. What do you do with it? Gripe, fuss, and complain, or throw it at somebody. Make lemonade, right? That's what this text is about, brethren. It's about learning how to have a good day anyway. Sometimes I reply to folks, they'll say to you, well, have a good day. And I say, man, that's a lot of pressure. You know, because somebody can't just give you a good day. Well, have a good day, Michael. Peter is talking about how to have a good day. And notice where he's spending his time. He's spending his time talking about the spirit of the law, the heart. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Inherit what blessing? What are you here for? What are you working for? What are you living your life for? If it's all about work, if it's all about play, if it's all about stuff, you're miserable. That's not where it's at. But if you live your life knowing that heaven is my home, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm striving for. Heaven, my home. Is that your hope? Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Do you notice that little word for up there that I've highlighted? He could have put therefore, or seeing that. Based upon all that he said, sometimes we refer to it as a coordinating conjunction, which simply means that it explains the reason or purpose here. Johnson said in People's New Testament Bible, he said, if you desire to inherit blessing, you must abstain from evil. Have we learned that yet? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be happy? That's the word blessing. Do you want to be happy? Stop doing evil. Period. What part of that do we not understand? You want to be happy? Stop doing wrong. Are you unhappy? Guaranteed. You are doing wrong. That's what Peter's saying. Now, how many times a week do we need to read this passage? Daily? Me too. When there's slander, backbiting, complaining, lying, murmuring, grumbling, what does any of those actions fix? When a husband and wife are not getting along, and so all they do is slander and backbite and complain and lie and murmur and grumble at each other, what does that fix? How does that make you have a better marriage? Well, guess what? None of those things help whatsoever. It makes it worse. So we have brethren. We worship as a church. And there's slander, backbiting, complaining, lying, murmuring, grumbling. And there's never any disciplinary action taken upon anybody that acts that way. What kind of church are we going to have? It doesn't fix anything. It makes it worse. Does a husband want to go home to a wife that is constantly doing these things to him? Does a wife want to go home to children who constantly do these things to her? Do people want to come to a church where there's constantly these things going on? We don't want to be of any part of that. And we won't see good days and love life. So Peter is encouraging us to rid ourselves of these things. Turn away from evil and do good. Overcome evil with good. We tend to want to retaliate evil for evil, bad for bad. We have to change the process. We're going to be dealt evil. There's going to be bad. Try this way. Return good instead. You're going to be cursed at. What do? Curse back. Stop the process. You want to love life and see good days? Return a blessing instead. I try my best. There's going to be at some point in time you drive long enough, maybe not so much in Anderson or Rogersville, but if you ever get out of this little, wonderful little Eden here that we have, and you get out to someplace like Nashville or Atlanta, you drive very long, somebody's going to give you the finger. How do you respond to that? I hope you do not return in kind. But you can wave at them and smile. God bless you. What? That may not be in our character. Change your character. That may not be in your DNA. But you were baptized into Jesus Christ and you became a new creature. You got new DNA. Stop returning evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Seek that peace. Pursue it. Sometimes it takes more effort to be at peace with some people. Some people are more knotheady than other people. Some people are more bullheaded than other people. God doesn't say, just pick out the ones you like. Learn to live in peace with them. And make sure that in the day of judgment, and we will stand before God, and we will give an account. Why did you not get along with this person? I did everything I could, Lord. Everything I could to be at peace, but there was no peace. That's what he's asking us to do. Some people don't want peace. I've preached for congregations that did not want peace. They did not want a harmonious relationship. They did not want to grow. They didn't want people to be baptized in the community. They didn't want the drunks and the adulterers and the liars to become Christians and come in here and sit down amongst us. They didn't want to grow. They wanted just to keep their own little bunch. The reality of it is, brethren, that if you want to love life and see good days, we need to take Peter's advice. What did he say? For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. Our God will answer our prayers if. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. What are you concentrating on today? It's 11:51. We're supposed to get out at 11:45. What's important to you? You got somewhere to go? Something more important? If the Lord comes at 12 o'clock, what difference does it make about all those other things? To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who loves life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I call this passage just that: good encouragement, refrigerator wisdom that many of us may need on a weekly basis, maybe daily. A great passage before you go to work, before you go to school. Read this passage. What's my goal today? What's my mission today? I'm going to allow anybody and everybody just to get me off and to send me off and to make me angry and to not enjoy my life as a Christian? Or am I going to treat others with a blessing the way I live my life? You see, that's a choice we have. You've listened well. We appreciate it very, very much. If you're present today and these passages have just hit you between the eyes, well, here's your choices. You can feel the pain, you can feel the hurt. And when the amen is said, you can walk out the doors and just go back and just do what you've been doing. Or you can feel the hurt and you can feel the pain and you can make changes in your life. We can pray for you. We can pray with you if that need be. You can pray for you. But make changes in your life wherever it's necessary. Do you love your life? Are you happy with your life? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Coming, the great.